Good to see all of you here. I didn't think there would be too many here, and I was right. There are not too many, but there are more than I thought, so I guess that's good. It's kind of a crummy day. But if you're going to be anywhere, you might as well be in church, right? In God's church. Well, I do have the title for my sermon is Getting to Know God. You might think, well, that's a kind of a strange name for a title for a sermon. But I want to give you a little bit of background about that. You know, most people around the world believe in God, a God, or more than one. Buddhists say they don't worship any God, but they do have devotion toward Buddha. You see statues of Buddha in a lot of different temples. Hindus worship many gods. Muslims worship in Allah, and they say that his prophet is Muhammad. And that's the only prophet that they believe is the true prophet of Allah. They believe that Jesus Christ was a prophet, but they think that Muhammad was superior to him. The New Age movement believes that we are gods. And many Christian churches teach that God is a Trinity. Three in one. As a matter of fact, in my experience in helping out with personal correspondence, that the most hostile letters we get are those from people who believe in the Trinity and really scold us in, strong language for preaching against that. So it's important to know who God is and be able to defend our belief. But we can know from the Bible exactly who God is. So the title of my sermon, like I said, is Getting to Know God, and that's what I want to talk about today. I think it's kind of a process. We all know God, I guess, in a way, a lot more than most people in the world, but we get to know him better in time. So if you will, turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Because Isaiah says a lot about his people, Israel, not knowing God. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I remember Mr. Armstrong used to talk about this. Went on a trip over to India. As a matter of fact, Earl Eads and his family went to India this past year for the feast. And I asked him if there were any cattle in the streets, and he said, everywhere. So there's still a lot of cattle over in India. Mr. Armstrong was asking the taxi driver, How does the owners know which cow is theirs, you know? They said, well, they don't, but the cattle know who their owners are. And so that's what this is about here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. When the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children. They rebelled against me. That could be relevant for us today in this society. It says, the ox knows its owner. See, those cattle in India know their owners. And the donkey, its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. So, God's people, Israel, don't know who God is, really. And that's a shame. Most people today, or a lot of people today, don't even believe in God. And that's what they're taught in higher education, in high school, and in college. To think of evolution rather than as the creator God. Turn to Isaiah 46, if you will. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. God gives good instructions to us. And we can remember this today. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Says, remember the former things of old. Well, if we consider things that we read in the Bible about God and him delivering his people out of difficult times, difficult circumstances, read about God delivering Noah during the flood, had quite a bit more rain than we do today, I'm sure, but God delivered Noah and his family. And we might think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how God delivered them out of difficult circumstances. God even delivered Lot from Sodom. Lot and his wife and two daughters. The rest of his family didn't fare so well, though. And God has delivered many people down through time. Think about that when we think about God. God is always faithful. We are not sometimes. But it says, remember former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. The Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth. So it was planned out ahead that he would be the one who would come and sacrifice his human life to pay for the sins of mankind, because God was pretty sure that mankind would stray, being pretty physically weak and without his Holy Spirit. And that was the case. And God has declared a great deal from the beginning. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Not specifically what's going to happen in each of our lives, like he doesn't know what we're going to have for supper tonight. Doesn't care, probably. But he knows pretty much what we are going to do, each of us, even though he doesn't know exactly what we're going to do. God has a plan in mind for all mankind, and he's carrying it out, and it's successful so far. And it will be until the end. And he says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So God is going to do whatever he determines to do. And nobody is going to keep him from that. That's a good thing to remember about God. Now turn to Mark 12, if you will. Mark 12 is an interesting thing that many people, and there are several ways of looking at this, I guess. Mark 12 and verse 29. Scribes had asked Christ what was the greatest commandment. So he told them the first one was to love God, and the second was to love your neighbor. And that's basically the sums up the Ten Commandments. But that's not the point I wanted to make here. So they ask him, what was the first commandment of all? What was the greatest? In verse 29, Mark 12, 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. But he does say, the Lord your God is one. So, some people use that to say that, well, there just must be one God being. And so people who believe in the Trinity think that that is what that means. But if you look it up, the word one in Vine's Expository Dictionary, you probably could look it up in Strong's Concordance too, doesn't necessarily mean one individual. It can mean one as in one family. And there's another scripture where Christ said, I and my Father are one. That's in John 10, verse 30. And it means one union or one agreement or one in agreement. So it doesn't mean that they're just necessarily one being. As a matter of fact, we'll find out here shortly what John wrote about who God is. Turn to John 1, verse 1, if you will. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And this is something that a lot of people just read over quickly and do not understand. I know whenever I was attending a Methodist church many years ago, I don't know if they read this or not, but they never brought out what I'm going to bring out today. But if we read in John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning... And that's back before the earth was created, back before the heavens and the earth were created, before the angels were created. There were two beings. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Mr. Armstrong used to call this the spokesperson of the God family. spokesman of the God family, the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have two different individuals here, don't you? The Word was with God, and He was God. So they're both God beings, and one is called the Word, and the other one is just called God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, that is, through the Word, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Then we read down in verse 14 who this Word became, because He didn't stay the same as He was in the beginning. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So He's talking about Jesus Christ. So this one who became, who was the Word, and who was with God from the beginning, became flesh and blood, Jesus Christ. And that's something that a lot of people don't understand. Some people think that Jesus Christ was created by God, but that's not what it says here, it wasn't. The Word became flesh. Now, let's go to, in John chapter 5, another very important scripture in understanding the Bible and understanding who God is, who the Father is, and who the Son is. John 5 and verse 37. John 5 and verse 37. And this is Jesus speaking, said, "And the Father Himself, who sent Me, has testified of Me. You have neither heard His voice at any time or seen His form." So people have never heard or seen God the Father. He's always been up in heaven, the Spirit being invisible. Nobody has ever seen or heard Him. So that means a lot when you're reading about reading in the Old Testament. Another place back in 1 John, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it describes God's quality. 1 John 4 and verse 8, it said, I'll start in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so that's what God is. God is love. But then we might ask, well, what is love? That's right. If that's God's main characteristic, being love toward everyone, then what is love? Well, back in 1 John, we'll start there. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 2. Says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And His commandments are not burdensome. So God has given us His commandments, which, if we would keep them, would bring peace to this earth and happiness, and general prosperity, general well-being for mankind. And so that's what love is from God. One of the basic things is that He's given us His laws, which are good for mankind. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. A little bit more about God's qualities, His character traits. Galatians 5 and verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, if we were doing all those things, we would be obeying the law completely, right? The Ten Commandments. So that's what God is like, right there. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we also find, I'm talking about love, that's what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. I'll just read a few verses, starting in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. Love is long-suffering, right? It's very patient and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It's humble, in other words. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That doesn't mean it's stupid, but it means it thinks favorably of people. Love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they will fail. That doesn't mean there will be false prophecies, but that they will be fulfilled, you know, so they won't need them anymore. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. You know, there have been a number of languages that are already gone from the face of the earth. Someday God will give the people of the earth one pure language, or one pure tongue. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away, and so that does happen too. But love endures forever. Just like God. God endures forever. And so we learn a little bit about what love is and what God's nature is. Now let's go back to the book of Matthew, and we'll find out a few things about the Father. Matthew, in the New Testament, it seemed to be a lot of things in the New Testament about the Father and a lot of things about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, which I'll get to in a while. But Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus Christ said that we should pray to the Father. You know, we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ never prayed to the Holy Spirit. He always prayed to the Father, setting us an example. And here we have what is called the Lord's Prayer. It starts out, Our Father in Heaven, doesn't it? And so we should pray to the Father. Looking down a little bit further, in verse 14, it says that the Father will forgive us. He's the one who forgives us for our sins. It says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's kind of an incentive and a warning there, right? But it's the Father who forgives our sins. Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price for our sins. The Father is the one who forgives us. Chapter 7, verse 11. The Father gives us good gifts. They come from the Father. The Holy Spirit has come from the Father. He has opened our mind to the truth. He helps us to have understanding of what He wants. And He will give us eternal life eventually if we endure to the end. It's the Father who gives good gifts. Verse 11, chapter 7. Says, if you then, being evil, comparatively, talking about we would gladly give something to our children to help them, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So, the Father is the one who gives us the good gifts. Chapter 10, verse 29. The Father is very much aware of what is going on the earth. He's up in heaven. Sometimes we think that He is just kind of up in heaven, sitting on His throne and with not too much to do. But if we think about all these things that He is doing and has done, He is probably a pretty busy individual and pretty knowledgeable, all-knowing. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. you are of more value than many sparrows. So God knows what's going on with us in our lives. He cares about us a lot more than he'd care about a sparrow. But he even is aware of that when a small bird like that falls to the earth. He's aware of it. So God knows what's going on, in other words, in our lives. Go to verse 25 in chapter 11. Father is the one that reveals the truth to us. Jesus was saying, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. So it's a father who hides things from people, who allows Satan to blind people's minds. And it's also the father who chooses who he's going to reveal God's truth to. God has chosen us to reveal his truth to. Not everybody understands that. You know, Jesus Christ spoke in parables so that people wouldn't understand, except for those that God was calling. And God opened their minds to understand it, just like he did ours. Matthew 18, verse 10. We need to be careful how we treat our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if we have any. Matthew 18, verse 10. Because our Father in heaven knows what's going on with them. It says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So the angels are going to and from God's throne, watching over our children, grandchildren, especially those who are blessed. And so he knows what's going on with them. And so we need to treat them with love, too, and appreciation. Matthew 20 and verse 23. Jesus Christ will be judging us as he judges the world, but it's the Father who decides what positions we'll have in God's kingdom. Matthew 20 and verse 23. This is Zebedee's sons came to him, or his mother did, and asked that her sons be given positions, one on the right hand, one on the left, in the kingdom. And so, in verse 22, Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am? And they said, yeah, we are. And so he said, well, you will. But in the last half of verse 23, he said, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. So God the Father is the one who decides what positions we will have in his kingdom. Jesus Christ is the one who judges us and is judging us now to decide whether we'll be in his kingdom. Matthew 24, verse 36, something that everybody wants to know, and many have speculated about through the years and always been wrong. Matthew 24, verse 36. And the disciples, of course, in Matthew 24 had come and asked Christ when he was going to return. And here he says in verse 36, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So God the Father is the only one who knows when Jesus Christ is going to return. And he's not telling. Hasn't let anybody know now. He will, I guess, whenever the time is right. And then Christ will let his church know. But so far, God the Father is the only one who knows. But he does know. in Luke now. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Where Christ is telling us how we should treat our enemies. This is something that's really hard to do. It says, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. God, the Father, is kind to the unthankful and evil. You know, when in the springtime, whenever there's needed rain, it rains on the just and the unjust. And when we get good weather, it's good weather for everybody, on the kind and the unkind. So, God the Father is merciful, even to the unthankful. He's a very merciful God. John 6. Jesus Christ and God the Father are not the same in authority, although they are in the God family. We've just read that in John chapter 1, that they're both God. The Word was God. He was with God. But the Father is of greater authority than the Word or Jesus Christ. John 14 and 28. Sorry. John 14 and 28. So if you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And you know right now Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's not sitting in place of the Father. He's sitting on the right hand, which is a high place of authority, but it's not the same as God the Father. In John 6, go back again, John 6, verse 44, you don't have to, but God the Father is the one who called us. It wasn't Jesus Christ, it was God the Father. It said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one. You can't do it. It's impossible unless God the Father opens your mind, calls you, helps you to have repentance, to come to follow Jesus Christ. It's just impossible. Most people in the world do not understand that for sure. And in Titus, we read, and you don't have to turn back there, God cannot lie. So that's good to know, isn't it, when we're reading the Bible. We believe the Bible is inspired word of God. That's what it says. Of course, there have been things that have been added in the Bible. I guess we could turn to one of those. And 1 John. 1 John 5. There's a scripture in the Bible that has been added. You know, I don't know if you knew that or not. It has to do with the Trinity. 1 John 5 and starting in verse 7. I remember one lady who wrote in about this, and I wrote her back about these scriptures, and she was pretty offended about that I would say that this is not holy scripture. But this is what it says in my Bible, and I have at least three sources, and just about every source that I've looked at agrees with this. 1 John 5 and verse 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. See, that's the Trinity, isn't it? These three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth, Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Well, some of that shouldn't be there. My Bible right here, which is a Nelson's Center Reference Bible, New King James Version, says the words from in heaven, in verse 7, through on earth, in verse 8, were not in the early manuscripts. And I looked in my companion Bible at home, Bullinger's Companion Bible, said it was until about the 16th century that they were added. So, when we read this, it should read this way, for there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. See? So, the Bible was inspired Word of God. But in the original manuscripts, not necessarily in everything. So you have to be a little careful about that. But that's pretty obvious. Let's turn to Hebrews 2, if you will. Hebrews 2. A little bit more about what God is and what He has in store for us. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. He's the Creator. In bringing many sons to glory. That's what God is planning right now. In bringing many sons into His family. Into being God beings. And a lot of people would think that's blasphemy. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren, brothers and sisters, to be in His kingdom. 2, I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I'll put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. So, God is talking about a family, isn't He? Many people think that God is a closed trinity and would not think that people, when they die, go to heaven if they're good and just kind of sit there and, you know, roll around in heaven all day. But that's not what it says, does it? Now, let's take a look at Philippians for a very encouraging scripture here. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, God is able to do whatever He wills to do. And so when He starts a work in us, He's not going to just give up on it or quit. The only way that we won't make it is if we decide to quit. So that's good news, isn't it? Isn't that encouraging? So that's about mainly about God the Father, some about Jesus Christ. But who was the Word before He became Jesus Christ? Who was this being called the Word before He became Jesus Christ? I'll go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, let us, plural, make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so He said, let us make man in our image. And so we're in the image of God, but incomplete unless we have God's Holy Spirit. And so, who was it then that made man out of the dust of the earth? Was the one called the Word. In John, it said, John chapter 1, it says, all things were created through Him, through the Word. So He was the one who created Adam out of the dust, and He took a rib out of Adam's rib cage and created Eve. And then He talked to them in the Garden of Eden. Let's look at Genesis 2 since we're back there. There's something else that He did here that's very important. Genesis 2, in verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So the one who was the Word created the Sabbath day, didn't he? That's why Jesus Christ said he was Lord of the Sabbath. He's not Lord of the first day of the week, Sunday. Lord of the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath day. And so why should he ever say it shouldn't be kept? Why should he ever change it to Sunday? He created the Sabbath day. He's the one who spoke to Noah. Let's turn to Genesis 7. Genesis 7. Interesting thing. It's the first time that this is ever brought up in the Bible. Genesis 7, verse 2. It's God speaking to Moses. Actually, well, Jesus said that you've never heard the Father's voice, so this must be the Word, the spokesman right here. Speaking to Noah, and he said, in verse 2, take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Noah didn't question him, did he? Didn't say, well, what are you talking about? What's the difference between clean and unclean? Because he knew. Noah knew the difference between clean and unclean. And the Word, who became Jesus Christ, knew it too. And so that knowledge was imparted to mankind, probably to Adam and Eve in the garden, but nevertheless, it was imparted to mankind somewhere way before Noah. Because it was common knowledge then. And God is the one who imparted that knowledge. He spoke with Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob. He wrestled with Jacob. This is the one who became Jesus Christ. Ate a meal with Abraham. And he knew Sarah was laughing to herself about giving birth to a baby when she was too old, way too old, in her 90s. And so he said, well, not only are you going to have a boy, but you should call him Isaac, which is laughter. God has a little sense of humor about that. He was also the one that the Bible calls Melchizedek. Turn to Genesis 14. Is Melchizedek. Say, who in the world is Melchizedek? Most people, even some Bible authorities, would say that they're not real sure who this Melchizedek is. Kind of a strange person. Doesn't show up anymore in the Bible. He actually does. In Hebrews 7, Paul tells you who Melchizedek is. He said he's without father and mother. And so, if that's the case, you know, without beginning of time, and it must be, and it can't be God the Father because people could see Melchizedek, so it has to be the one who was the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ. He's Melchizedek. In Genesis, where are we now? Genesis 14, verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and was a priest of the God Most High, and he blessed him, blessed Abraham. He said, blessed be Abraham, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And so Abraham gave him a tithe of all. Abraham knew about tithing, didn't he? So he gave God a tithe. God in the form of Melchizedek. The one who became Jesus Christ also was the one who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We're in about that period of time here. Genesis 18, verse 20. This is when the Lord, or the one who became Jesus Christ, had talked with Abraham and had a meal with Abraham, and he was telling him about Sodom and Gomorrah, what he had planned. And that's, you know, Abraham was trying to intervene for Sodom and Gomorrah so that they didn't get completely destroyed, because that's where Lot was. That's right. And so he finally got God to agree to not destroying it if there were at least 10 righteous, but apparently they weren't, you know, even with some of Lot's family. They couldn't find 10 righteous people. So, in verse 20 of chapter 18, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because of their sin is very grave. So it was very, very bad. He said, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I'll know. So he was so concerned about the reports that he was getting about the wickedness of these cities that he thought he would go down and see for himself. And sure enough, he found out that it was really bad. So he destroyed it in chapter 19 and verse 24. Chapter 19, verse 24. Then the Lord, that's the one who became Jesus Christ, rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew all those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground and so forth. So he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He was not pleased with their way of life. It's a lesson for us today. He brought the Israelites through the Red Sea. Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 21. Well, let's look in verse 1 to begin with. Because it said, the Lord spoke to Moses. So, the one who became Jesus Christ had to be, because it wasn't God the Father, spoke to Moses, and he was telling him to leave Egypt. And then in verse 21 it says, well, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And so the children of Israel went to the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right and on the left. And the Egyptians followed, and God brought the water back. The one who became Jesus Christ did. Then Jesus Christ spoke in Exodus 20. He's the one who spoke to the children of Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments. It wasn't God the Father who spoke to them. It was the one who became Jesus Christ. It's the one who was called the Word in John 1. Mr. Armstrong called the spokesman. And so here he is speaking to the children of Israel. Exodus 20 verse 1 says, God spoke all these words, saying, so forth. Gave them the Ten Commandments. And in verse 18, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. It was quite a display. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we'll hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. It was really impressive, and they really didn't want God, or the one who became Jesus Christ, speaking with them with that much authority and power. It was a little hard to take. And so, Jesus Christ was the one who stayed with Israel. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, if you will. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. He's the one who stayed with them in the cloud by day and in the pillar of fire by night, and stayed with them during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, performed many miracles, turned brought water out of rocks, brought manna down from heaven, brought quail in for them because they wanted meat, and generally protected them so that they didn't have to have new clothes for 40 years, but because they were not willing to go into the promised land when God wanted them to, he allowed most of them to die, that generation anyway, to die in the wilderness. But the one who was with them was the one we know as Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. That's what Paul said. Well, I start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, were baptized to Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all drank of that same spiritual food, and all drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ was the one who was with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. It's amazing, but you won't hear that preached in too many Protestant churches, probably no Catholic church either. It's an amazing thing. Jesus Christ is the one who was with them. And Jesus Christ is the one who gave them spoke the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And so, why would he want to do away with the Ten Commandments? Well, he said he wasn't going to do away with the Ten Commandments, didn't he? Let's turn to John 14, since we're here in the New Testament. John 14 and verse 15. John 14, verse 15. And here Christ is promising the coming of the Holy Spirit for the disciples to help them to be able to keep the commandments, because they couldn't do that without the help of the Holy Spirit, give them the power. But here he said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And some people look at that, and they say, well, he said, you know, love God and love our neighbor. That's what he said. But he was also the one who gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And that's what he's talking about. Luke 18 and verse 18. A good example of that. Luke 18, verse 18. There's a rich young ruler came to him, to Jesus, and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to inherit eternal life? That's what everybody would like to know, right? What should I do? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. And he said, you know the commandments. Which ones? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And honor your father and mother. So he's talking about the Ten Commandments, isn't he? Now, some people would read this and literally stop there and say, well, that means he didn't have to keep the other commandments. See, he just mentioned these, and so these are the only ones you have to keep. But that's not what Jesus Christ is talking about. They don't realize that Jesus Christ is the one who gave the Ten Commandments, and that's the ones he was talking about right there. That tells you a little bit more about why Jesus said the things he did as recorded in the New Testament. Said he was the Lord of the Sabbath day. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And people let those things slip. Well, how did the Word become Jesus Christ? First of all, he was born of a virgin as prophesied. Matthew 1, verse 18. I'll read that. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, so they were both, Mary was obviously a virgin here, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was the one who made Mary pregnant. But the Holy Spirit was not the one that Jesus Christ prayed to. John 17, he even told the disciples to pray, my Father in heaven. But in John 17, which I'm going to turn to in a minute, 17 verse 11, he said, I'm no longer in the world, he's praying to the Father, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. See, we are one if we have God's Holy Spirit and are obeying God. We're one with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so, how did he become Jesus Christ? Well, he was willing to give up all the glory that he had as God and be born of man. We can find that out in Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. This is what Paul said, wrote to the Philippians. For us today, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He made himself. He gave up all the glory that he had as a God being. Taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, a great deal, I would say, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the exalted name, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the heaven, under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that will happen. It's not been fulfilled completely today, but he was willing to give up his glory as God to come down and give his life as a sacrifice for all mankind so that our sins could be forgiven. And now he's back up in heaven at the right hand of God and in more glory than ever. The Holy Spirit, though, is another thing, and it's a lot of people think that that's the third part of the Godhead. I want to just give a few scriptures about that. 1 Corinthians 2 is a good place. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 2 spirits in man. One is the spirit of man, which God gives us before we're born. And the other is his Holy Spirit, which God gives to those who have repented of their sins, whom he's called and have been baptized. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? So we have to have the spirit of man in us to be able to know math and science and languages and so forth. You know the things of a man. Know, be able to plan for the future and so forth. Animals don't do that. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So the Bible calls this a which. The spirit in us is which. It goes on to say, even so, no one knows the things of God except Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Well, the spirit isn't a who, it's a which, just like the spirit of man. See? The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's not another God being. Just like the spirit of man is not another person inside of us. You know, it's just the spirit in us that helps us to do a lot of things that we couldn't do without it. You know, be like an animal without it. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Second Timothy 1 verse 7. We'll start in verse 6. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. How can we stir up God's gift? By prayer and Bible study and meditation, by obeying God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, if it was another being, it could have fear, I suppose, but it's not. It's just a thing. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God's Holy Spirit helps us to have the power we need to overcome our own sins and own human weaknesses in the society around us. Helps us to have love for our fellow human beings, especially ones in God's church, and have a sound mind, able to understand God's truth. If we didn't have God's Holy Spirit, we couldn't understand His truth. We'd be just like we were before God called us. You know, I'd just be like I was when I was sitting in a Methodist church, contemplating Christmas coming up. But the Holy Spirit is different than that. It's a thing that God gives those that He has called and who have repented of their sins and who've been baptized, and helps us to overcome, helps us to have knowledge of His truth. So, what is God? Well, God is a family. It's not just one being. We're presently just two beings in the God family. One is God the Father, and the other is one we call Jesus Christ. They're not one in the aspect of being one person, but they're one in agreement, in unity. God the Father is the greater of the two. Jesus Christ is the one who's been spokesman for the God family, and He's been the one who's been dealing with mankind on a personal basis down through the years. No human being has ever seen God the Father or heard His voice. But we do pray to Him, and He gives us good gifts, and He forgives us for our sins if we ask. God is love and given us His laws that we can obey with His Holy Spirit. We would love to obey with His Holy Spirit so that we can do His will. Jesus Christ became flesh and humbled Himself to the point of death. And so He paid the penalty for our sins. Right now He's back up in heaven with God the Father, and He's working with us to see that we make it as well. So that's a little bit about God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And I hope it's been helpful.